Let's give attention then to God's word. Ephesians 6, beginning of verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray for God's word. Lord, bless your word. We know that it is a powerful weapon, and we pray that it would instruct and encourage and challenge us even tonight. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. A couple of years ago, I was having a discussion with a fellow pastor. Wonderful man of God, great servant of the Lord. I love his friendship, admire his zeal and excitement for the gospel, powerful and passionate preacher of the word. But we come from very different theological backgrounds. And so we were chatting with a couple other people there, and we got into a little friendly discussion, debate about different theological issues. And he was jabbing at me a little bit for my Reformed convictions and the things that go with it. And somewhere along in the conversation, we got into the subject of things demonic and satanic, and he kind of with a smile on his face was turning to somebody who was a part of the discussion, and he kind of said, "Yeah, I mean, come on, if you're gonna go in and you're gonna do battle with demons, you're not gonna sit down and have a Bible study." So what do you think? If you went into a situation and it was demonic, would you sit down and have a Bible study? Now, this individual, he loves the Scriptures. He loves the Word of God, preaches it faithfully. But I think what he's reflecting here is probably true for many Christians, if not most, including ourselves to some ways, that we tend to think of, when we get into something that we're thinking, okay, this is demonic, we're tempted to say, okay, well, maybe this is a special situation and different rules apply. In ordinary circumstance, Bible study, that's the way to go. But this is different. Maybe we need to do something special, something different, something more powerful, perhaps. Battling against spiritual powers. Bible study? Well, we want to look tonight about that subject. How do you battle with the forces of darkness? How do you battle with the forces of darkness? If you were with us last week, we got into this subject of how does the Scripture present Satan and the powers of darkness? And we can use the book of Ephesians to do a little quick review of what we discovered last week from the book of Job and from other Scriptures. We said, first and foremost, that God is sovereign over all, and therefore sovereign over Satan and the powers of darkness. And you see that coming right out in the very beginning of the book of Ephesians, as Paul declares that God is the one who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So not even his greatest enemy, Satan and the powers of darkness, can overcome the plans of God. God is sovereign even over Satan himself. And yet, Paul presents to us in Ephesians, what the rest of the scriptures do, that the devil is real and the powers of darkness are real and forces to be reckoned with. Verse 11 of what we read speak of the schemes of the devil. We read about the powers of this present darkness and the rulers and authorities and cosmic powers. These are real and present and no laughing matter, according to Paul. It's what Scripture teaches us. And yet, we discover here a reminder of what we said last week from the book of Job, that demonic activity is not just confined to what we might think of as weird or spooky or paranormal. And we saw from the book of Job how Satan was very much involved in the wind that blew down the house and killed Job's children. From the outside, it looked very normal. Winds blow all the time. Natural disasters happen all the time. But we know from behind the scenes, the peek we got behind the scenes, that Satan was behind it. And even here in Ephesians, as we read about Paul talking about asking for prayer for his work. Well, it's a very ordinary work. He's preaching the gospel. But he does it in a passage where he's talking about the battle, the spiritual battle against forces of darkness. His preaching the gospel is nothing necessarily spooky or weird, but yet he sees it as a place where it is a spiritual war. The demonic is one of the great enemies that he fights. The other thing, which we discovered last week, is some of the areas in which the powers of darkness love to be involved and attack. We talked especially about how unbelief is the realm of the powers of darkness. And that's reflected in Ephesians as well. Ephesians 2, that was us in our unbelief. Right? As we followed the passions of our flesh, what does Paul say? We were following the prince of the power of the air. Right? We were under the power of the kingdom of darkness, under the power of the demonic. Even just in everyday sin, unbelief, and unrighteousness. We also talked about some other things we see in Scripture, how the powers of darkness are wrapped up in lies and in heresy. We could have mentioned false religions and spiritual practices. 1 Corinthians 10 is a great example of that. But with that review in the background, we want to talk about this week. Last week was the reality and the schemes of the evil one. This week is talking about, okay, how do we fight back and defend ourselves? What does that look like? And we go to Ephesians chapter 6, because this is the spiritual warfare passage, isn't it? Where Paul gives us instruction on how we fight the battle. So how are we encouraged to fight against the powers of darkness? Well, before we dive in, I'll, as we did last week, give a little footnote to my message. I was very much helped again this week and with this message by the work of my old professor, Vern Poitras, who's done a lot of study and thinking on this. And so I'll give him some of the credit for the insights that we're going to be diving into. Well, first and foremost, we learn from this passage the most important lesson in spiritual warfare, which is the battle belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. It may seem like a simple point, but it's no small matter. In fact, it is the key. How does Paul introduce his passage? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Before he even mentions the spiritual powers, he goes and points us to the Lord. The battle is the Lord's. And so we might need to remember that as we go and think about fighting, we're not alone on the spiritual battlefield as individuals or even as groups of believers. But the battle is the Lord's. So we go back to some of those Old Testament passages that are so strong and vivid about how God fights for his people. And they become great illustrations of New Testament spiritual warfare. Right? We think of the Israelites with their backs to the Red Sea and the armies of Egypt bearing down. How are they ever going to fight and win? Battle belongs to the Lord. He wins the victory for them. Or the walls of Jericho. How can an army of ex-slaves ever conquer this great city? Well, the battle belongs to the Lord. He fights for them. How could we, Paul is getting at here, if our battle isn't against flesh and blood, it's not against people. Well, we might have a chance against other people. But if our struggle is really against spiritual powers of various levels of strength and authority, how could we go up against them? Well, we can, because we're strong in the Lord. The battle is His. And our next point is really an addendum, a corollary to that, which is if the battle is the Lord's, we need to fight the battle God's way, right? Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might, right? If it's His battle, and as clearly we're involved in it as foot soldiers in the army, we need to fight His way. I like the illustration that Dr. Poitras mentions is you don't sign up for the Army or the Marines and show up at basic training and tell your drill sergeant, no, I don't need your weapons. I brought my own homemade BB gun. I'm going to use this. No, they'll give you the weapons and they'll tell you how to use them. Right? Same with God's army as well. We got to fight God's battles His way. So we look to Him. We look to Him to fight. And we look at the details of how He describes this battle and our struggle. And it helps us get an understanding of what we're getting at here. And especially this idea, are we talking about doing something wildly different than the rest of the Christian life? Right? There's kind of the normal Christian life where you kind of do your thing. Oh, but then there's a battle against demons and things are different. One of the things that just even a quick glance over Ephesians 6 gives us is that as Paul talks about things here, he mentions details that are, well, this is the basics of the Christian life. He talks about truth and righteousness and peace and faith and salvation and the Word of God and prayer. Things he's been talking about throughout the book of Ephesians that are key parts of what God does in the gospel and what we cling to in Jesus. And then he gets to the end and addresses spiritual warfare specifically, and he brings up those very same things. This is not a whole separate section of the Christian life. This is the Christian life. And so as opposed to thinking about special incantations or declarations of the name of Jesus or hand procedures for waving your hand in the air and making the sign of the cross, Paul says, let's talk about righteousness. Let's talk about peace. Let's talk about truth. Let's talk about salvation, the very things we talk about in the rest of the Christian life. And so that brings us into a discussion of the armor of God. That's where Paul says, right, take up the whole armor of God. The whole armor. What is this armor all about? You probably know there's great in-depth studies of each piece of the armor. It's beyond our scope tonight. But a couple of key things we want to look at as we think about the armor of God. One of the most important things to realize is that when we speak of the armor of God, it's not just the armor that God gives to us, but it's the armor that belongs to God. It is His armor, and He hands it to us. And this really comes out as you study where this language comes from. It's all out of the Old Testament, and it's speaking of God Himself. Here's a fascinating passage, Isaiah 59. If you want, you can look it up, or I can just read it for you. Isaiah 59:17. And here it's speaking about God in His great battle. And it says, Isaiah declares, He, God, He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on His head and put on garments of vengeance for His clothing and wrapped Himself in zeal as a cloak. Right, here is God presented as the one who fights and fights for His people. You could think of the Battle of Jericho or the Egyptians at the Red Sea and God fights and wins. You might immediately think of Jesus as the ultimate divine warrior who fights and wins. And here is Isaiah talking about the fighting warrior God and His armor, right? It's breastplate of righteousness. It's the helmet of salvation. And so Paul, in bringing up these terms, These are ones that good Jews would connect with. We know that. That's God. That's pictures of who God is and how God fights for his people. And now what Paul is saying is God is now giving them to you. He's giving them to us. The armor that belongs to God is now handed to us. And secondly, we can notice, so it's God's armor himself that he hands to us. Secondly, no, we want to notice that it's armor that's to be used corporately. This is not something that we just strike out on our own as individuals, but something Paul presents as this is what we do as a body. Our defensive and offensive weapons are, well, they're corporate in nature, which I think is especially interesting in the book of Ephesians, because if I'm right, the only other time that Paul mentions the powers of darkness in the book of Ephesians is back in chapter 4, where he talks about don't give the devil a foothold. And specifically what he's talking about is maintain peace, right? Don't let the sun go down on your anger. What's one of the key battlefields, right? It's not weird and spooky. It's within the body, division coming in. And as he can hear in the end of the book, talks about the powers of darkness again, he talks about it corporately. All the yous he uses here are plural. It's you, the body. It's you, the church. It's even reflected a little bit in the armor itself. For example, the shield of faith that's mentioned here. There's several different words that are used for shield according to Roman shields of the day, different sizes for different purposes. Well, the particular shield that's spoken of here is the big shield. It's something like 4 feet tall, 2.5 feet wide. What you kind of want to picture here is like police in riot gear shield, right? It's like those kind of shields. So it's not a hand-to-hand combat, one-on-one, like two gladiators kind of shield. It's the shields that the Roman army would use when they're lined up in a row, when they're in formation and they're protecting not only themselves, but the whole group. You know, there's a scene in Gladiator where they all put their shields up and they protect the whole group like a big tank. That's the idea. The weaponry that God gives, defensive and offensive, is about the body together. It's what we do together as a church. We fight together in this spiritual battle. So what do we do? Paul says we need to take up the whole armor of God. We need to put on the whole armor of God. Okay, put on the armor. If you're like me, I don't know. Sometimes I used to read this and be like, okay, I got to put on the armor. Ready. What does that mean? Right. I feel like I'm supposed to do something. I got this armor. What does it mean to put it on? An interesting commentary on this passage is Romans 13. If you want, you can quick look, flip there. Romans 13, because here Paul uses language very similar, and I think gives us a key for interpreting what Ephesians is about when it talks about taking it up and putting it on. Romans 13, 12 to 14. Paul says, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." Right? This is, you get the similar language. Put on the armor of light. Of course, light and darkness, these are spiritual terms, powers of darkness involved here, right? It's the got to put on the armor of light. And then listen where he goes with it. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, and not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Note the phrases that are in parallel in that larger section. Put on the armor of light. It gives some specific examples. And then he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're parallel. That's what it means to put on the armor of light. It's to put on Jesus. It's to cling to Christ and all he is and all he has done, which of course ties into what we said before. What are we doing with the armor? But it's God's armor given to us. All right, and who is the great divine warrior but Jesus himself? To put on the armor of God is to grab a hold of Jesus and lay claim to what he has already done, which is something he's already established in the book of Ephesians. He opens the very book with it by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Right, he's saying we have all of this in Jesus. Now, all the blessings, what would those blessings include? Well, there are blessings that would include things like salvation, truth, peace, righteousness, exactly the pieces of armor he names at the end. This is what we have in Christ. So here at the end of Ephesians, and Paul is not taking a detour and explaining something different. You had the gospel over here where you grab hold of Jesus to forgive your sins, and here's a whole different way to fight the demonic. No, it's one and the same. It's the same gospel, the same Christ. Putting on the armor of God is what you do in the rest of the Christian life. It's you cling to Jesus. You believe the gospel. You trust in the promises. You cling to what is true. And you're defended. And you're able to go on the offense. You look at the offensive weapons that he names. He names two of them. He names the Word of God and prayer. The offensive weapon of the Word of God. He calls it the sword of the Spirit because it's powerful. It's powerful not only in normal situations that we might think normal, but in the powers against, or in the battles against the powers of darkness. Think of Jesus in the wilderness, his great encounter with Satan. Right, there is right the highest of the spiritual powers, and Jesus takes him on one-on-one. How does Jesus fight? Right? Jesus doesn't use any dramatic incantations or make signs of the cross or even dramatic pronouncements, you know, kind of Gandalf-like, "You shall not pass," or something like that. What does Jesus do? He quotes the Bible. He just says the Word of God. And of course he says it with authority, but not as some kind of weird incantation or spell that he's casting. He just uses the Scripture to combat the lies of the evil one and the powers of darkness. And he wins because the Word of God is that great power. And we said last week, every time you encounter an unbeliever, you're encountering someone under the sway of the powers of darkness. Because the Scripture says that it's the God of this world who has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So you go and you're talking to an unbeliever and you want them to know Jesus. You're doing spiritual battle with the powers of darkness. Well, how do you fight a battle like that? The Scripture. Because it is the Word of God and the sword of the Spirit. That can tear down strongholds of the evil one. Use the Scripture, even with each other, as we still struggle with temptation, and we struggle with difficulty, and we struggle with lies. Right? Those are all spiritual battles. Where do we fight? How do we fight? With the Word of God. We got to know our Bibles. We got to be in our Bibles. We got to be together and in the Bible as we fight together corporately. Using the Word of God. Same with the other offensive weapon that Paul mentions here, and that is prayer. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, verse 18. Right, this is the other offensive weapon. And he even gives a very specific application. He says it broadly, right? Praying for all the saints, right? All the saints are doing battle with darkness, and there's a real warfare going on. And so you're praying for everyone. But he gives a very specific example. Pray for me. Pray for me, verse 19, also for me, that my words may be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And here's Paul's situation. He's battling with the powers of darkness. In his imprisonment, his attempts to get the gospel out. And there is Paul saying here, take up this spiritual weapon. Pray for me. Pray for me. It's not dramatic. It's not flashy, but it's powerful, Paul says. You may have heard the story of Charles Spurgeon and how he responded to one inquiry about his success. You Spurgeon, you might know, great, powerful, successful ministry. Flocks of people would come to hear him preach, and he'd preach to this huge crowd on a Sunday morning, and he'd tell everybody to go to other churches in the evening so that more people could come and hear for the first time on that Sunday and hear his message. Great, great ministry. Many converted, and he was asked one time, I think by a reporter, you know, Mr. Spurgeon, what's the secret of your ministry? And he said very simply, my people pray for me. That was it. And here we see Paul and we say, yeah, that makes sense. Because that's a spiritual battle. And there's a spiritual weapon. It's a war against the powers of darkness. And so in prayer, we're able to do real battle and see real victories. It's a good reminder for us to be praying. For praying for the Word of God wherever it goes forth and whenever it goes forth. You know, even during the week, thinking very strategically about the Lord's Day, right? We started up Sunday school classes this morning, and all these teachers in different parts of the room, what were they doing? They're giving the Word of God. That's spiritual warfare. Right? We need to be praying for those individuals, right? Not just to help them to keep control of the classes, well, that's a good prayer, but use that Word. Right? Or the pulpit ministry of this church and any church. You know, have you been able to see what God's doing in different weeks, bringing visitors, bringing people who don't know the Lord to hear the gospel? There's a spiritual battle between unbelief and God's power and prayer. Prayer is the great weapon. We need to be people of prayer as we pray for the Word wherever it goes forth. Even praying during the week, Lord, I know there's a battle coming up, especially on the Lord's Day. Lord, use your word. Help it to achieve victory. So, if you're walking into a room and you're dealing with the demonic, should you sit down and have a Bible study? Well, I think our study on the powers of darkness lead us to a couple conclusions. Here's one. Probably, you have never been to a Bible study where you haven't been battling the powers of darkness. Two, if you think about what a Bible study is, done well, it is the most effective and powerful battle and weaponry against the powers of darkness. What do you have Christians gathering together corporately? Going to the Word, the great sword of the Spirit. If the Bible study is done well, it's taking hold of Christ and gazing upon Him to believe His promises of righteousness and believe in His salvation and remind ourselves of what truth is and the peace we have in Christ, putting on the armor as we take hold of Jesus and then praying for God's work, using His Word and in one another's lives. That is, according to Paul, that's taking your stand against the devil's schemes. The point in saying that is not to win an argument against somebody who's has a different perspective. That's not the point, but it's to remind ourselves of where true hope is found. It's not in some secret magical formula. It's in many ways the very ordinary things of the Christian life. But part of our task as those who have those convictions is perhaps no longer to think of them as that ordinary. They're ordinary in the sense that they're not flashy, but don't think of them as ordinary in the sense of they have no power. No, they are the very weapons that God uses and has used to conquer strongholds and indeed capture our own hearts. And so we use them as we seek to minister in God's name. So let's pray for God's work. Father, we thank you for the great privilege of seeing your church advance, seeing the kingdom grow. And we know that there is an enemy and there is an opposing kingdom. And Lord, that was our home by nature, our allegiance. And you have rescued us from it. And Father, we know that we, as those who now have, by grace, have been transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son, we are targets of the evil one, especially as we seek to encourage the growth of that kingdom. And so we pray, Father, you not only protect us, but use us as those who seek to advance your work. Lord, keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, that we would put on Christ as we cling to those promises that you give to us, that we would cling to him and the righteousness and salvation that he gives as free gifts of grace to your people. We do pray for that strength and that courage, even in our day. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's close with 571. 571.